Reading from the 34th Psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, for this gift of another day, we thank you. For allowing us to gather once again in this fine old church, together to worship and to share fellowship with our family of faith, we thank you. We ask for you to help turn our thoughts heavenward now, and we pray that the worship that we offer to you in love be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Let the words spoken here today be your words, Lord, and let the spirit that's felt here today be your spirit. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Morning, everybody.
Good morning, Pastor.
Scripture I want to talk about is found in the book of Mark, the 13th chapter. And I'll begin reading with the 33rd verse. It's continuing on with a theme that I've carried throughout this Advent season. Mark, the 13th chapter, beginning with the 33rd verse. Take ye heed. Watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. May the good Lord bless and redeem his word. Seems a little unreal to me, but here we are again at the end of another milestone of our life. This is the last Sunday morning for the year. The last Sunday morning for the year. And there's only a few hours left until the new year arrives. We're in the countdown to the end. It's T-minus 61 hours and counting. And realizing that the year is about to run out always seems to put me into a pensive and to a reflective mood. It's almost as if these remaining hours are special somehow. As if their scarcity makes them more precious than the others that have come before them. But that isn't true, is it? We're in the countdown. And growing up in the space age has taught me that when the count goes to zero, things change. It's never the same as it was just seconds before. At T-minus zero, rockets go up or they blow up. Great things are underway or disaster and destruction are at hand. But other things have countdowns as well. The clock that controls sporting events, such as football and basketball, reminds us that time is of a premium. And while we may mistakenly believe that the time remaining at the beginning of the game doesn't seem like any big deal, it becomes more and more of an issue. And at some point, it gets critical for one side or another. Time is running out. And when it gets to zero, in almost every case, when time goes to zero, you're either a winner or you're a loser. You're the hero or you're the goat. And when you think about it, our whole life is nothing but a countdown. As kids, we count down to the end of the school year. We count down the days to Christmas. And as adults, we count the days to our vacation. And later, we count the days to our retirement. And while all this is going on, there's another countdown that's going on in the background, day by day, minute by minute, and second by second. And the biggest difference I can see between them is that for most of us, when it comes to this other countdown, this stealth countdown, we have no idea of how much time is still left on the clock. But there's an inner sense, or there at least is for me, something that is telling me that the sands of time are indeed passing through the hourglass. And what I once considered as an endless supply, I do no longer. And this thought also always seems to put me into a pensive and a reflective mood. It's almost as if these remaining grains of time are somehow special, as if their growing scarcity makes them more precious than the ones that have come before them. But this isn't true either, is it? You know, what actually constitutes a treasure is all in the mind. You wouldn't consider clean water to be a treasure, not so long as there is plenty, but let it run out and see how much you value it. Let your thirst overcome you, and you will no doubt be haunted by the memories of all that precious water that you wasted. No doubt you will be filled with remorse as you remember the gallons upon gallons that you squandered with little thought or care. Every drop that slipped through your fingers, every remembered drop would then become precious indeed, if only there was some way to reclaim them. But alas, once gone, forever gone. And for most, I'd say it's no difference when we're talking about time. They treat time the same way. We're all on a countdown. All of life is a countdown, so every moment is important, not just those at the end. And whether or not we treat them as such is another matter. And I suppose that many of us started out this year with great expectations. But there must be some who are disappointed in what they've accomplished and how things have turned out. Some may think that this has been a wasted year. Well, let me tell you. If that's the perception you have of the year just ending, I have some good news. In fact, I've got some great news. No matter how late the hour, there is still time to make this year great. For every child of God here today, I say this. There is still time. There is still time to make time. To make time for God and His kingdom. One of the greatest areas of stewardship that is overlooked by far too many Christians is the stewardship of our time. And the question for all of us this morning is this. Do we invest our time wisely? Now, before you come up with a quick answer, remember two things. First of all, remember where you are. And secondly, remember that God knows the truth. How do we spend our time? To spend time means that we use it up. We wear it out. We turn loose of it forevermore. It's gone. My brothers and sisters, time is the most valuable thing we have to spend. When we have a dollar to spend, and we spend that dollar, usually we have something, or we have been provided some service in exchange. And we all look to get value for the dollar, because as I said, once we spend that particular dollar is gone forever. And if we don't feel that we got what we paid for, we feel cheated. But how about those precious moments of time that slip past us? Do we look for value here? In a manner of speaking, do we yearn to get our money's worth? I would say that if we don't, we should. Time is a limited resource, and it is always of the essence. All things being equal, with adequate nourishment, adequate medical care, a rich man can buy no more time than a poor man. Rich people die, just like those as middle income and the poor. There are 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, and 24 hours in a day for each and every one of us. Time on earth is a gift from God for the saved and the lost alike. For the lost, time here is an expression of God's mercy, giving opportunity after opportunity to be saved. The saved are also given opportunity after opportunity for the time that God allows us to walk among the mortals. But in our case, it's an opportunity to be of service, to be of service to God and His kingdom. Now, some think that when you're saved, you're home free and you can retire. But if God had intended us to sit back and take it easy, I wonder why He just doesn't take us home when we get saved. I mean, think of all the heartache and pain we could be spared if we went straight from the altar to that mansion in the sky. Amen. But tell me, who would then be around to tell others about Jesus? It'd be pretty hard to get up on a prayer chain or a Bible study now, wouldn't it? If you dropped dead as soon as you were saved, there'd be nothing. And I imagine it'd be pretty hard to get the unsaved to ever come in a church door if they heard that kind of stuff was going on inside. Christians, think back for a moment to the time you were saved. Was there no other person involved except for yourself and for God? Was there no preacher? Was there no church service? No friend or relative? Nobody who played a part in helping to introduce you to the Savior? Well, I suppose it could be, but I expect such cases to be rare. Even in those countries where Christianity is more or less outlawed, conversions are the result of outreach of some individual group through literature, witnessing, or broadcast. Literature, witnessing, or broadcast provided by saints of God who are still walking the earth. Someone may get close to Christ after years and years of sinful living. One day they pick up a Bible, read through it all, and then they fall under conviction. But I'd hazard a guess that there's always someone or something in their past that served as a catalyst. Must it always be so? Well, I'm not in the business of telling God His business, so I don't know for sure, but what I read and understand about His business tells me that He gave us a job to do. Go into all the world, Jesus said. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And I believe that the Bible tells us that Jesus gave us these marching orders because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How can they hear unless someone proclaims the gospel to them? Unless someone tells them? And then in Romans 10:15 the Bible says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? How can someone tell them about the good news unless God sends them? The Holy Bible is a spiritual book, and it must be spiritually discerned. Without the Holy Spirit, you won't know the truth. You cannot show someone the saving light if you're spiritually blind yourself. And we have indeed been sent, each and every one of us who are saved. Go and teach, Jesus said. But who can teach someone that which they are ignorant of themselves? Study to show thyself approved, the Bible says. A worker who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Tell me, as you look back on how you spent your time this past year, have you been a good steward of the time that God has given you? Do you understand more of God's holy word? And because of this, have you grown closer to God? Are you closer to Him than you were last year? And have you gone forth to proclaim the good news to others? Well, if your answer is no, I have some good news for you. There is still time to turn it around this year. Don't wait for 2014. Don't make a New Year's resolution to do better. Most of New Year's resolutions wind up on a trash heap of good intentions by Valentine's Day anyway. If you hear me this morning, there is still time. But do it now. Today is all we have. This day is the only day that we have. There's 2 days I try very hard not to worry about. Yesterday and tomorrow. And the reason I don't worry about yesterday is because I can't change yesterday. Yesterday is gone and it's gone forever. And the reason I don't worry about tomorrow is because tomorrow may never be mine. Years ago, I worked with a friend in Montana who worried about his retirement funds. I suppose we were both in our early 40s at the time, and his investments for retirements were taking some severe hits, as were most people's. He fretted over having enough to retire, and you know what? As it turned out, he had plenty. He had all he ever needed, because Randy got a backache. And that backache turned out to be cancer of the spine. And he was dead and gone long before he ever reached retirement age. Dead and gone. When you fail in your stewardship of the time that God has given you, there are numerous repercussions. Your fellowship and communion with God is always less than it could have been. And in addition, you stand a chance of standing before Jesus one day empty-handed. Empty-handed with nothing to show for the blessings that you've received here on the earth. And if that's the case, what would you say if the Savior were to ask you this one question? What did you do with the time that I gave you that was more important than working for God in His kingdom? Or maybe this, What was more important to you than doing what I asked you to do? What was more important to you than to do what I asked you to do? Well, what would you say? What would you say to it? And if right now you know that you squandered God's blessings of time, you may want to get an answer ready, just in case you are asked this question. Poor stewardship of the time impacts your relationship with God. It leaves you vulnerable to showing up at the judgment seat of Christ, a veritable pauper. And it also impacts those around you, both within and outside of God's family. Those you could have helped along the way, those you could have helped but didn't. Opportunities missed, opportunities gone forever. There is nothing more important than someone's eternal welfare, and this welfare is provided for second by precious second. Pray for someone. Stand in the gap for their needs. But do your best to make sure that your prayers are heard. Prayers that go unheard are wasted prayers. It's wasted time, doing nobody any good except for yourself and your own delusional sense of righteousness. Because if God isn't listening to your prayers, then you are in effect praying with yourself, like that Pharisee in Luke 18. Wash your own hands before worrying about the dirt on someone else's. Come clean with God before asking Him for favors. Whether these favors be for you or for someone else, do your best to make sure He's going to hear you. And the Bible tells us of a myriad of cases where He's not going to hear you. And if we intentionally ignore these areas, what have we got to say for ourselves? Who are we talking to when we pray? Are we praying to the ceiling? If God tells us to come clean, if God tells us to wash, if God tells us to do any number of things, not to live in sin, and we do it anyway, and then we go to Him in prayer, well, I'm sure He hears the words, but He's not going to pay any attention to it. He's not going to listen to you. So what good are you doing to anybody? There is nothing more important than someone's eternal welfare. Pray for someone. And in addition, encourage someone. Lighten their load. Remind them in whose family they've been adopted into. Tell them that you know how the book ends. And it's all going to come out all right. Look around you and I think you'll see there are endless opportunities. Endless opportunities. And there's something else you can do with your time. Be that example to the unsaved that serves as a shining illustration of what it means to be a Christian. In Ephesians chapter 4, it has some directions for us here. We are to walk worthy of the calling for which we have been called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with our brothers and sisters in the Lord in love. If we have been born again, we should no longer walk the same road that we did before we were saved. We are new creatures, so we should act like it. And if we don't, then there's a problem somewhere. We are to put away our former conduct and put on the new man, the man created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We are not to lie. We are not to let our anger become sinful. We are not to steal. And we're not to let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only words that are useful for building others up. Words that are useful for encouraging them according to their needs, not ours. This is so that what we have will be a benefit to those that hear what we have to say. Our words should be a benefit to them, and they should not be a hindrance or a discouragement. We are told not to grieve the Holy Spirit which lives within us. We are to get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. We are to stop fighting and stop slandering each other. We are to be kind and compassionate with one another, forgiving each other, just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Well, friend, does this describe you today? Every second you have ever spent in bitterness, anger, in being inconsiderate, harsh, and unkind, in backstabbing and gossiping, every second that you have spent engaging in these type of activities is a second that was wasted. Wasted. An opportunity gone. And lost forever. And I believe, without any question whatsoever, that these wasted seconds are seconds that are spent in open rebellion against God, because He's told you not to do it. Are you living the life that God wants you to live, and in a way that He wants you to live it? If not, the good news is that there's still time. The year isn't over yet. There's still time to turn things around. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us to be careful how we live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We are to live as those who are wise, who know what the will of the Lord is. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to move forward, and there's a time to stand still. There's a time to step out in faith, and a time to wait upon the Lord. There is a time to prepare, and there is a time to perform. And for all these things, there is a right time according to God's purpose. We need to redeem the time, to be wise stewards of the time that God has given us. We don't need more toys to play with. Oh, we may want them, but we don't need them. The Church of Christ does not need any new programs. It isn't the material goods. It isn't the candy for the flesh that's needed. No, what is needed is good use of our time. Jesus wants our time. He wants us. And this isn't something that you can throw money at and make it go away. Jesus wants your time. And God doesn't need any more excuses as to why we can't get the time to give Him, because He's given us all the time we have in the first place. But it's we who decide how we're going to spend that time. There's still time to put your spiritual foot down and say, no more not making time for God because of lame excuses. You can do it this year because this year isn't over. And there's still time. You don't have to write this year off. You don't have to wait till next year to do better. And by the way, since there's still time to act this year, I want to address another group. Those who don't know the Lord. Because just as there is time left this year for lukewarm Christians to get right with God, if you were lost, there is still time to be saved. Still time to be saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now the gospel is being preached. Now the Messiah waits with open arms to save you. And therefore now is that day of salvation. Now is the very time in which the power of God is present to heal the soul that's been wounded by sin. And now is the time in which every sinner that believes in the Lord Jesus may be saved. You are alive. You are alive, and therefore there is still time for you to be saved. Still time to admit that you're a sinner. Still time to believe that God loves you. Still time to believe that Christ died for you. Still time to believe that Christ arose. Still time to call on Christ in faith to be saved. My friend, salvation takes place the moment you believe. And salvation is not complicated at all. All that is required is faith in Christ. Faith that He can and that He will save you. And you do this by admitting and repenting of your sins and having Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And the wonderful news is that there is still time. Don't squander this opportunity. Don't squander. One of the saddest and the most somber verses in the entire Bible is Jeremiah 8, verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. Please do not let this be your lament throughout eternity. The year is not over, and there's still time to make things right. The hour is upon us. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, all too often we bring before You the concerns of our hearts, but we forget to honor You by walking the paths You have planned for us. We refuse to walk in the light. We refuse to keep our spiritual hands clean. We refuse to be good stewards of the time you have given us. We refuse to put your kingdom above our own. For all these things, Lord, please forgive us. Forgive us and restore us to full communion with you. We ask for your blessings for those who are sick and for those who are troubled in spirit and for those who won't come through those doors. Lord, if anyone here today needs to set things right with you, may your Holy Spirit convict them at this hour and give them the courage to come to your altar in prayer, your altar that is open at this very instant. Come and ask for your forgiveness. For it's in the precious name of our Lord and Savior we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.